God created us to be in a relationship with Him. For a moment in time, we walked with God. But soon after creation, we chose to disobey God, and sin entered into the picture. Instead of fellowship with God, we became His enemy. Peace turned into chaos. We worshiped the created over the Creator. We chose our ways over His. We were lost and without hope. But God demonstrated His love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus came and took our place. He carried our sins to the cross and paid our penalty. And 3 days later, He rose again. His victory became ours. His sacrifice became our freedom. His blood washed away our sins. In Christ, we are a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. Jesus changed everything.
Hey, good morning. It's pretty cool to see you guys up this morning here. That's pretty awesome. So I thought, okay, Lord, seriously, not only is it time change, but it's raining outside, and it was raining in buckets, and still you're here, which is pretty incredible. You should get like an extra gold crown or something like that. So I know that when you guys came in, you guys got a ticket. G had a great pro tip on that. Take a picture of it. Because on Easter Sunday, we'll have a couple giveaways. By the way, those prizes are just around the curtain over here. Some pretty cool stuff, too. And someone has donated this Sonos sound system. It's like worth like $500 or something like that. I was like, wow, that's awesome. And so anyways, but all that's over there. Just a really cool way for you to think about inviting some of your friends and family to come and just be a part of what we've got going on here at MC3, especially on Easter. But we're glad you're here today. How incredible. And if this is your very first time, oh my goodness, I'm amazed that you're here. That's fantastic. First of all, Sundays are days built for sleeping in. And second of all, the fact that you lost an hour of sleep is absolutely incredible. So let me just say thank you so much for being here today. Hey, listen, before we get everything started, I want to put out a little bit of an announcement. I am doing camp again for elementary in the summertime, June 18th to the 22nd. So if you would love to go and hang out with some really awesome, amazing elementary kids, age like 3rd, 4th, and 5th grade, come see me. I know Brian is a veteran at the camp, and he's always with me hanging out. But we'd love for a few more people. If you've got a little bit of time in the summer, and we'll leave on Sunday at 1. We'll get back on Thursday around the same time. And it is an absolute blast. Hopefully, if that's something that you would love to do, come see me. If not, I will probably come see you, just to let you know. All right? So anyways, hey, we are in a sermon series entitled Wind and the Waves. We've been talking about the fact last week that there are storms of life that we all go through. In fact, we kind of mentioned last week that either we are going into a storm, we're in the middle of a storm, one of life's storms, or we are coming through and going out of one of life's storms. And that we mentioned that sometimes the storms of life just come upon us, right? We could just be minding our own business, doing our own thing, and all of a sudden something happens, right? We have an accident or something major takes place, like last Sunday when we got home from church. A few hours later, Landon calls us and says, "Dad, I dropped a 45-pound plate on my big toe." We're like, oh my goodness, you know, we're thinking it's broken and all of that. And he did have to have his toenail removed, which that sounds like a lot of fun. But you know, sometimes just the storms of life just happen to us. And so last week we talked about that and how we need to make sure that we are prepared and ready for those storms that happen to us, because some things are just going to happen. Even though we're believers in Christ, even though we follow after Jesus, it doesn't mean that life's always going to be great for us, right? And so things happen in this world. And so we mentioned that last week. Today we're going to be talking about a storm that typically happens from our own choosing. We actually can cause this storm today. In fact, we're going to talk about sin, because the crazy thing about life's storms is because they just kind of happen to us. Sometimes it happens because someone else didn't do what they were supposed to do, right? Someone ran a red light. Someone did something to us, and it caused some consternation in our life or whatever it might be. But a lot of times, if you're like me, I cause my own trouble. Either I open my big mouth and say something I shouldn't say, or I do something I shouldn't do, and it's because of my own sin. If I could just control myself and control my actions, maybe I'd be okay. And so for a lot of us, maybe that's our problem. Maybe you feel me. Maybe you're right there. Maybe it's not just me, but maybe you as well. Maybe you've been to the school of Forrest Gump, where stupid is as stupid does, and I tend to do some of those stupid things. And so I don't know if you've been there before. However, Scripture says this when it comes to sin. It says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have done something dumb, something stupid, something that is disobedient to God. In fact, several years ago, there was a poll that was taken, and it just asked one question. And the question was this: what do you think is the most important problem facing our country today? And so the number one answer that was given was economy. The number two answer back then was bad government. Number three answer was immigration. Number four was racism. And number five was terrorism. And no doubt all of those things are problematic. All of those things are problems, but they all stem from one major problem, and that's the fact that we all have a sin problem. We have a sin problem. In fact, in John chapter 8, Jesus is teaching in the temple courts, minding his own business and minding the business of his Father, teaching all the people there, when all of a sudden the Pharisees suddenly come in and they bring Jesus a sin problem. Now, it's not his problem because Jesus never sinned, but they brought a sin problem. They brought in a woman that had been caught in the act of adultery. Listen to what the word says. It says this: the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery, right in the very act. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you say? What do you say?" Now, I don't know about you, but I would rather start my day with a good cup of coffee and kind of a little bit of quiet time, right? But apparently the Pharisees decided that in order to start their day, they needed a really good controversy. And so they bring it right to Jesus' feet. And so Jesus is there just doing what he normally does, and all of a sudden, now there's this woman that has been caught in the act of some sin, and they drag her right to Jesus, and they are asking Jesus, what do you think we ought to do? And they just keep on hounding him. Now, we got to assume that if she's caught in the act of, that maybe she's partially dressed, she has to be scared, she has to be filled with shame. After all, her secret sin is kind of out in the open, on display for everyone to see. We don't know how large the crowd was, but my guess is that Jesus drew a crowd. And so here she is in the middle of this. And conveniently missing is who? The guy that she was with, right? Either they let him go, or he ran for the hills and got out of town, got out of Dodge. And so here this woman is, right there with Jesus and all these onlookers. And then you've got the Pharisees and the teachers of the law getting ready to see if Jesus will condemn her to death. And so the Pharisees, it says in verse 6, that they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing Jesus. Now that's sinister. That's sinister to take and use someone else in order to really get at Jesus. But Jesus knew this. And so Jesus, in the midst of this, in the midst of them asking Jesus, "What do you do, Jesus? What do you say? What do we have to do to her? The law of Moses says this. What do you think, Jesus?" Jesus says, Scripture says that Jesus just bent down and he started to write on the ground with his finger. We don't know what he wrote. But verse 7 says, when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and he said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And then again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And at this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman standing there. And so Jesus was pretty confident that there wouldn't be any stone throwing that day. He was pretty confident because everybody in the room, except for him, had a sin problem. Everybody. Now, obviously, this woman did, but the Pharisees did as well. In fact, in many ways, their sin was more on display than maybe even hers. Maybe not recognizable to everyone that was there, to the crowd that was there, but it was recognizable to Jesus, who, by the way, would be the one to eventually judge all of us someday, because he's the Son of God. The story reminds us that at the end of the day, all of us, every one of us, have a sin problem. That's what causes a lot of our issues, and it impacts everybody. It impacts even all of creation. Scripture talks about how it impacts creation. That's where we get hurricanes and tsunamis and earthquakes and floods. It's because, as Scripture says, that even all creation cries out, waiting for the redemption from sin and the destruction that it causes. It's all around us. Sin is our problem. Back in 1945, towards the end of World War II, the USS Indianapolis was torpedoed and sunk by a Japanese submarine. And the survivors endured several days in the shark-infested waters, just floating in the waters. And some of the sailors were killed by the sharks. However, a lot of them died from drinking the water that they were swimming in. In fact, the ship's doctor made it a point to swim around to all the sailors and remind them not to drink the water that they're swimming in. And yet, if you're thirsty, and there you are in all this water, how do you not drink the water that you're swimming in? Well, you and I are swimming in an ocean of sin. It's all around us. All we have to do is turn on the TV to see all the sin that's all over the world. All we have to do is take a step outside our door and see the sin that's around us, and we're swimming in it. And so what do? We warn one another, don't drink the water that we're swimming in. Don't drink the sin that's all around us. And so our sin is the problem. It's everywhere. And in fact, I think about this, where'd all this come from? Well, we look in Genesis chapter 3, and we see that of all places, in this perfect place in Eden, that's where sin begins, is in Genesis chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to kind of hang out here just for a little bit, and we're going to look at the origin, I guess you might say, of sin. And so verse 1 says this in Genesis chapter 3. Now, the serpent, that's Satan, by the way, was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. Now, whether Satan appeared as a serpent or is just described as a serpent has been debated for years, but I want you to pay attention to the fact that it says that Satan, the devil, the enemy, first of all, he's real. He's a real person. And he is more crafty than any human ever can be. You can't outfox him. He's been around for a long time. Keep that in mind, that you and I are unable to really outfox him. Only God can do that. And so when we think about sin and we think about temptation and we think about who the devil is and what he tries to do to us, he's been at this for a long time. In fact, he has perfected temptation. He's perfected setting the trap for each and every one of us. And in my mind, his tactics really haven't changed a whole lot. And you know why? It's because it always works. It always works. In fact, John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus describes Satan. Jesus believed in the devil. He believed in Satan, knew he actually existed, and he said that he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. Every part of him is evil. All his thoughts are evil all the time. He says he's a liar and the father of all lies. And so Satan desires to drag us away and entice us away from the Father, away from God. He wants to drive that wedge between you and God. It's what he wants for each and every one of us. And so Satan shows up in Eden. Now, part of us go, how does he get there? I don't know, but there's a part of me that wonders, is this where Satan falls right here? Maybe. Maybe it's what we're watching right here. I don't really know, but I know this, that Satan goes to Eve. He corners her in the most perfect place. Now, mind you, there is no sin. This is perfection. They're in the garden. And it says that he said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Notice that Satan does not mention the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that they're not supposed to eat from. He doesn't mention that tree. But this is a masterful question. In fact, this is a sinister question. Because with this one question, Satan undermines the word of God. And that word was, don't eat from the tree that's in the middle of the garden. Okay, he undermines that. And he sows doubt in Eve's mind as to exactly what God says. We'll talk about that in a second. And he gets her to focus her attention on the tree. He gets her to do that. All with just one simple little question. And so with this question, he sets his trap. It's very interesting how he does this. It's actually kind of brilliant in some ways if you look at it, but it's very evil, very evil. And so the woman said to the serpent, Eve says, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. Notice this, that Eve is the one that pays attention to the tree. All Satan did was just kind of ask a question, but she's the one that pivots to the tree and focuses her attention on that tree. Now Satan has her attention on the very thing that she's not allowed to do. But then notice that this, that she adds to the command. She adds to the command of God because in chapter 2, God just said, don't eat from the tree. He never said, don't touch it. He just said, don't eat from it. Now I know that's splitting hairs. But what we see here is that we see Eve is a little confused about the word of God. She's a little confused about what God said. You know, it makes good sense not to touch it, right? Because if you touch it, then eventually you may end up eating it, right? However, God didn't say that. And so she kind of adds, which lets us know that she's a little confused by this. Also notice that there was only one rule in the garden. One rule, and that was don't eat of the tree. You can eat of any other tree. Don't eat of that tree. That was the only rule God had. There weren't 10 commandments. There weren't all of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, all the do's and don'ts that we see in all of Scripture. It wasn't any of that. You see, sin complicates things. Because of sin, they had to add more rules, right? And with more rules comes more confusion, more chaos. Like, okay, can I eat it? Can I not eat it? What am I supposed to do? Do I go to church? I don't know what I do here. And we get confused. And that confusion leads to more rules because we got to try to clarify through the confusion, which leads to more confusion. And it just kind of snowballs from there. And so what we find is that sin actually leads us to, as Paul says, slavery. Because now we're slave to all these rules that we got to do. Okay, I got to do this, I got to do that, I got to do this, I got to do that. It's interesting that when Jesus steps into the picture, Jesus says that there are only two commandments that we really need to follow. In fact, all the law and the prophets are summed up in two commandments. Love God, love other people. Jesus only gives us two commands to follow, right? Now, it doesn't mean we jettison all the others. We do that. We do those things, right? We want to make sure that if I'm going to love God, then I got to treat you as best I can. That if I love God, I'm not going to go against the things that he says in the Ten Commandments and all of that. I'm not saying we don't follow those things. I'm just saying that if we love God and we love others, that it just encompasses all those things. And it makes it easier for us to know, what am I supposed to do again? Oh, yeah, I'm supposed to love God. So what do? I'm going to come to church because I love God. I'm going to worship him the best I can. And I'm going to love other people because if I love other people, that's actually loving God. And that's what God wants me to do because God loves other people, and so I'm going to treat them right. So therefore, I'm not going to steal from them. I'm not going to punch them in the face. I'm not going to, you know, murder them. I'm not going to covet anything that they have because I'm excited that they've got what they've got and that they've worked hard for it, and I'm going to praise God for that. And so you see what I'm saying? See, God doesn't want us to have all these rules to follow. He just wants us to follow him. And so he sets up just one rule that they have to follow. And yet sin messes things up. Not only does sin lead us to slavery, but it also leads to death. And we find all this in the book of Romans. Paul says in the book of Romans, sin leads to slavery and eventually death. Spiritual death. Yeah, physical death, but spiritual death as well. Separation from God forever. Verse 4, Satan tells an all-out lie. He says, you will not certainly die, says the serpent to the woman. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. I like it. Someone put it this way. I like how they put it. They said Satan got Eve to doubt the goodness of God, and then he got her to doubt the badness of sin. Isn't that interesting? And so all in one fell swoop, Satan did this to Eve, and he really wants all of us to see sin as good and God as bad. It's just that simple. That's what he wants us to do. Now, he may ask us a different question than he asked Eve. For Eve, it was, did God really say you shouldn't eat from the tree? For us, his tactic might be a little bit different. The question may be just a little bit off. Maybe it's this question. Do you honestly think that the Bible really is true? I mean, isn't it just a book of myths and fairy tales? I mean, do you really have to follow what's in the book? I mean, quite frankly, is it really God's word? I mean, you can hear him say that to us. Or did God really define marriage as between a man and a woman? Did he really? Or if it's me, I think it's okay for you to cheat on your taxes. I mean, after all, it seems like it's, you know, the system's kind of built for that, right? To kind of cheat. So why not go ahead and do that? In fact, why not just go ahead and get what's yours and keep what you've worked hard for? Or maybe he would ask the question of, why should you be the first to say that you're sorry? Why should you be the first to give an olive branch to the person you're having a struggle with? After all, they're the ones that said this and this and this about you. They should be the ones coming to you asking you for forgiveness. Or did you see what that person posted on Facebook? The audacity that they would actually post that. You know what you should do? You should go ahead and just fire off a post right now. I mean, don't think about it. Just get it all out and just hit send, right? Hit post. Or is this show really that bad? I mean, is this show that you want to watch really that bad? I mean, it's just a little bit of nudity. It's just a little bit of language. This is something you haven't heard before, right? In fact, quite frankly, it's nothing you've ever seen before. In fact, you know what? You're in a show hole anyways. So you might as well go ahead and watch it. Just go ahead and watch it. I like what theologian Stephen Cole writes. He says this, you may wonder, what's the big deal about eating a little piece of fruit? Wasn't God overreacting to bring such severe punishment on such a minor infraction? But the problem wasn't just food. The problem was unbelief and rebellion, disobedience, and pride. God had provided them with all they needed. He had clearly demonstrated his goodness and love. They had every reason to trust and obey God and no reason to listen to Satan's lies. And so Eve listens to what Satan has to say. In verse 6, it says this, that when, and I want you to pay attention to some key words here, particularly the verbs that are used. It says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She saw it, she took it, and she ate it. In fact, the book of James highlights the life cycle of sin. In fact, in James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, this is what it says. And it says that sin follows a distinct pattern in our lives. It says this, that each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. All of us have a free will to do what God says or not. We can choose. That's what the tree in the middle was all about. Part of us goes, well, then why did God put the tree in the middle in the first place if he didn't want him to eat it? It's because love always gives a choice. Love always gives a choice. And so God gave them a choice. And in verse 15 it says, then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. Disobedience is an action. And so the things that we do, that's sin. And then he says this, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. And so we see that sin's life cycle in the action words right there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Eve saw that the fruit was pleasing and desirable. Eve was tempted by her desire to be like God. Ooh, I could be like God. I could step up. I can get a promotion, right? And as that desire grew within her heart, it gave birth to sin. And so she took the fruit. Remember, she said you shouldn't even touch it. And she touched it. And then since you've touched it, you might as well go ahead and just eat it. And she ate it. And then the scripture goes on to say this. She also gave some to her poor defenseless husband, who was minding his own business. Poor guy, never knew what hit him, right? So, no, it doesn't say that. So, if only, right? If only. No, it says that she also gave some to her husband who was with her. He was with her, and he ate it. And then the eyes of both of them were opened. There's something interesting about this. I'm going to pull back just a little bit. This is just maybe an observation, not even an opinion, but it is interesting that Eve eats and the eyes of them were not opened, but Adam eats and the eyes of them are opened. I think there's something about the head of household. So guys, be careful what you do, right? We're the head of the household spiritually. Doesn't mean that we tell our wives to do whatever. That's not what it's talking about. We're partners with. However, we've been given a charge by God to protect our families. Adam did not protect his family, and when he ate, the eyes of both of them were opened. I think things would have been a lot different had Adam not have eaten. But that's just my opinion. And it says, verse 7, the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized that they were naked. And so they sewed leaves together and made coverings for themselves. They said it like this, speaking about the sin of Adam and Eve. They said, Adam and Eve weren't even comfortable with each other, and they weren't even comfortable in their own skin when they ate the apple. And then in verse 8, it says, the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden. Oh no, Dad's home. Dad's home. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? And he answered, well, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid. And he said, another great question, who told you? Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? And the man boldly said, well, the woman you put here with me gave me some, right? Gave me some of the fruit from the tree, and I ate it. And then the woman boldly said this. She said, he said to the woman, what is this you've done? And she said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate it, right? And the serpent, well, he just smiled. He just smiled. You see, life was perfect. Our bodies were perfect. Our environment was perfect. Our relationship with one another was perfect. Our relationship with the Creator was perfect, and in an instant, everything comes crashing down. What happened? What in the world happened? Well, sin happened. We have a sin problem. You know, sometimes a storm just kind of comes on of us out of nowhere, right? Maybe that we might say the sin of someone else, and yet, in a way, there are times where we create our own storm by the sin that we do. And while all of us have been impacted by Adam's sin, we can't say, well, Adam made me do it. We can't say that because all of us, according to Romans chapter 3, verse 23, have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have a sin problem, and that sin always leads to slavery and death. It always leads there. It's why our bodies decay. It's why I'm starting to get some gray hairs. It's why I can't run as fast as I used to could, right? It's why I can't do some of the things from years gone by because my body is starting to kind of land the plane, so to speak, right? Because we're in bondage to that slavery and ultimately death. And so in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14, God laments what's about to take place. God says, "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity,'" I'm going to put strife, "'between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel.'" From this point on, Satan will try to make sure that'll not happen. He will try to mess with the genome with which Jesus will come through. He will try to take out the child, try to take out the line, the family line with which Jesus is going to come through. And so he will do that. That's why he tried to attack the nation of Israel, to destroy it so that Jesus wouldn't come on the scene. He was unable to do that. And this, by the way, is the first hint we get about Jesus that's coming. God had already made a way for us. He was prepared for something like this to happen. And so God, from this point on, would begin to set off a chain of events that would lead directly to the cross and directly to the tomb. God already knew what he was going to do for us. He wasn't just going to wipe the map and start over. He knew what he was about to do. And then he says in verse 16 to the woman, he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to your children." You guys can, you ladies can deal with Eve when you get to heaven, right? You can just say, you can give her a piece of your mind if you want to, right? He says, "Your desire will be for your husband and he'll rule over you." There will always be this little strife and tension with us, with men and women. Verse 17, to Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate the fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you will return." And so he says, "Adam, dude, seriously, this leads to death. This leads to death. At the end of the day, all of us, hear me, all of us are trapped by sin. Apart from God, we are trapped by sin. Much like the woman in John chapter 8, who was trapped, held captive by her sin and by the Pharisees and their sin, who are looking at Jesus, asking him, "What are we going to do with her? Are we going to put her to death or not?" See, the Pharisees were calling for her death. She's also trapped by the crowd, doesn't know how to get away. And the crowd is watching all of this unfold right before them. This woman is trapped. She's trapped in adultery. She's trapped by her desire for sin. She's trapped by her shame. She's trapped by the reality of death looming over her. Doesn't know what's about to take place, doesn't know what's going to happen. You see, we see this woman in John chapter 8, and we think how awful it must have been to be her, and absolutely. But I want you to know this, her story is our story, because all of us are trapped by sin as well. Her story is our story, because we all have a sin problem. And sin always leads to us being trapped. It always leads to slavery, and it always leads to death. And so what are we supposed to do about it? Because you and I can't be good enough to get out of it. We're not good enough, we're not crafty enough to get out of the trap. We have been trapped. It is game, set, and match for us. What are we supposed to do? Enter Jesus. Enter Jesus. In John chapter 8, verse 10, it says, Jesus straightened up and he asked the woman. Remember, everybody else walked away. Remember, Jesus says, "Any of you who's without sin, why don't you go ahead and start throwing stones?" And eventually, they all dropped their rocks, and they all walked away. And in verse 10, Jesus straightens up, and he says to the woman, "Where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she says, "No one, sir." And then he said, "Neither do I condemn you." That's grace. That's grace. Out of everyone in that courtyard, Jesus was the only one that was qualified to condemn this woman. He was the only one qualified because he was sinless. And he was the only one qualified to save her. The only one qualified to save her. We're reminded of this in Romans chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. Remember, I've read it a couple times. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if we stopped right there, we have no other recourse. You might as well just forget about it, right? But Paul doesn't stop there. Paul goes on to verse 24 and he says this, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. See, Jesus offers us grace, and that grace is on full display at the cross. As Jesus takes our sin and pays for our sin on that cross. And so then in John chapter 8, Jesus then declares this about her. He says, has no one condemned you? Neither do I. Then he says this, go now and leave your life of sin. He offers her mercy and a way of repenting. And she walks away. Only Jesus can free us from the slavery of sin. Only Jesus can set us free from the never-ending spiritual death that takes place after we leave this world, if we're outside of Christ, which tells us that Jesus is the only answer to our sin problem. He's the only answer. We can't be good enough. We can't do enough good things. We can't do enough good charities in order to make our way into heaven. Only by the grace of God, only through Jesus, do we have an answer to our sin problem. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus declares, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. Who are the prisoners? All of us that are trapped by sin. And recovery of sight to the blind and to set the oppressed free. Man, sin oppresses us. It really does. And it just leads to more and more sin. And so this woman and her story is really our story. Adam and Eve's story is our story. Like in these stories, God does not leave us trapped in our sin, but he makes a way. He gives us a way out. He's made a way that we don't have to fear or worry about what takes place. We have a Savior who has paid for our sin in full. No more debt because of what he did at the cross and at the tomb. In fact, John the Baptist said it when he first saw Jesus come to him before Jesus was baptized. John the Baptist shouted to everybody there, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In fact, you could take the world out and insert your name. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of Art Stansberry. How incredible is that? So what do we do with all of this? What do we do with this? Well, first of all, I think when we think about sin in our lives, I think first the thing we need to do is recognize our sin and just confess it to God. Now, you may think, well, Art, that doesn't make any sense because God already knows my sin. Absolutely. But there is something about you and him getting together and there be that confession that we know that I know that you know that I know, that we just confess to him. Maybe today, as we get ready to sing our last song, maybe today, maybe you need to go to the tables and just pray. Maybe it's just at your chair. Just pray and just quietly praying to the Lord in your mind, Lord, forgive me for, you know, X, Y, and Z. Lord, forgive me my sin. Lord, I recognize I know I shouldn't have done that. I know I shouldn't have done that. I know I shouldn't have done that. And just confess it to him. Second thing we can do is we can run to Jesus. He's the only one that can save us. You see, we have this idea that when we get it backwards, that, okay, I'm a sinner, so I guess I need to clean myself up before I come to God. No, we run to Jesus and let him clean us up. The first thing we do is that we run to him and let him know that we understand that he is the only one that can have an answer to our sin problem. He's the only one. Number three is repent, as Peter says in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized. Let him help you bury that old way of life. It's what I love about being dunked under the water, as Romans chapter 6 says, that you bury your old life and you're raised up into the newness of life. The old preachers used to call it the watery grave. Sounds kind of creepy, but that in some ways, that's exactly what it is. You're raised up into a newness of life, and you get a new start, a do-over from the old things. And you just kind of like you walk away from that life of sin, repent and be baptized. Number 4, respond to your sin brutally. Respond to your sin, not to everybody else's sin, okay? Don't look at your neighbor and go, I'm responding to your sin pretty brutally, right? Don't do that. Respond to your own sin brutally. In fact, in Colossians chapter 3, Paul tells us this. In fact, he uses the words hunt, basically to stalk down and kill. He says, put to death the very things, the sinful nature that's within us. You know, the weird thing is, after we're Christians, you would think that we'd be perfect, right? That we wouldn't do anything else bad, but there's nothing further from the truth. That's where it begins. And then from there, we start chipping away at things in our life, right? We start chipping away at things that I need to get rid of that, I need to get rid of that. And some things just don't go away quickly. But the Lord works on us. And so we repent from those things. We begin to walk away from those things, and we have to deal with the sin that's within us brutally. And that means that sometimes we have to say, I'm not going to do that anymore. Jesus says, he said it in a very strange way. He said, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Well, that's saying cut off body parts, right? It's not what he was talking about. But we deal with sin brutally. We deal with it brutally. If there's issues that you have, we want to make sure that we take strides to make sure that we don't sin. So maybe for somebody, it's telling somebody, hey, I really need an accountability partner to help me out with this, someone to help walk with me through this. You see, this is one thing that Adam did not do. He didn't respond to his sin brutally. Sin was crouching at the door, and he didn't respond to it. He didn't respond to the serpent, to Satan, and say, no, we're not talking about that. We're not talking about the tree. We're walking away from all this. He didn't do that. And maybe for you, you just need to go to the tables and just pray. Take your communion, do that during this time. Maybe for some of you, it just means that you just need to grab another person, you know, and pray with them while you're taking communion. Or maybe you do need that accountability partner or someone that, maybe you don't tell them everything, you say, hey, can you pray for me? You know, God knows, absolutely, I'll pray for you. Or maybe for some of you, you've never given your life to Christ. You've never done that. And you're like, I think I need to do that now. You know, the water's right there. And I'm telling you something. I know you might have to drive home a little bit wet, but so what? Maybe today's the day that you give your life to him totally and are buried in that water and raised up into the newness of life and begin to walk in a new way with the Lord right here on the spot. You see, we all have a sin problem. And Jesus is the only answer to that problem. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you that you made a way for us. You could have easily left us where we were. You could have easily left me where I was. And yet you didn't, Father God, because you love us and you care for us. And Lord, you just as you set a chain of events leading up to Jesus stepping into our world and going to the cross and dying for our sins and then raising 3 days later, in some ways, you also set off a chain of events within our own life that we might have opportunities to hear about you, opportunities to know you, opportunities to become a follower of yours. And so, Father, we thank you. I thank you. I thank you for the people that I will never meet in this long chain so that my mom and dad could tell me about who you were. Lord, if one person was taken out of the chain, I wouldn't have a chance. And yet, Lord God, you saw that we needed that opportunity, that I needed that opportunity. And so, Father, we thank you. And today, you've given that to all of us, and we give you praise. Thank you, Father, for loving us enough that you would step into our world and send your one and only Son to die, even though he's perfect. Didn't have to, but you did it. And your Son, Jesus, loved us enough that he was willing to do that. willing to go to one of the most brutal forms of death and to go through it for us. Father, we thank you for that. I give you praise, I give you glory, and I give you honor, Lord God, for who you are. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. It's in Jesus' name we pray.
What a great, great message. We all have a sin problem. Kind of hard to follow up on that, really. Kind of a tough follow there. Art did a great job, but maybe everyone doesn't know me that's here today, but just in case you don't, I love sports. Sports is my thing, you know. I mean, I'm a UGA grad, which is means that you almost have to be love sports to be a UGA grad, especially these days. We weren't quite that good back when I was in school, but they're pretty good today. And when you want to be successful at sports, what do you do? What do you do? Well, you go out and you seek coaches and mentors that give you the best advice and coach you up so you become better. You become better at what you do. They help you train, they make you better, and help you reach the goals and the validation that you want to get to that you're seeking. You know, you're seeking to become better, ultimately the best, but maybe you don't always become the best. And they say that most people that don't succeed because of fear. Fear of failure. Fear of success, which is kind of odd, and fear of judgment. And probably not right now the judgment you're thinking of, but judgment from others. So you probably are sitting there going, what does all of this have to do with communion time? What is he trying to say? So it goes like this, as we come to this time around this table and we come to communion and we as a church take communion every week, that it reminds us to accept and to acknowledge that really we have the ultimate coach, the ultimate mentor. There's no better in Jesus Christ. That if we trust and connect with God through Jesus Christ, that he will calm all those fears that we have. He'll take them all away. Fear of failure, what does he do? He encourages us. Fear of success, he's the only guy, as Art noted, that can take care of the devil and his schemes. As the devil tries to discourage you and tear you down from maybe where you've been successful. And the fear of judgment. We all fear that we won't please someone, whether it be our wife or our best friend or our preacher or just somebody that we know, that we always sometimes try to please others when it's really enough if we just focus on pleasing Jesus. He's the only guy we have to please. And so, what do? Well, the good thing about it is it comes at the same price for everyone. You know, doesn't cost someone more or someone less. And what is that price? Pretty simple. You just open up your heart and you confess and we surrender these competitive goals and these fears all to Jesus. It's so incredibly simple, yet because of sin and arts, and because we have a sin problem, it's really, really hard. But with him as our coach, we always can reach that championship level. We just need to never give up and always keep seeking him. Because you see, in the end, he's the best coach. and our biggest fan. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come around this table weekly, dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for all the blessings that you pour out on us all the time. And we just thank you that you coach us, mentor us, that you help us daily by just accepting your guidance, that you're always there for us. You always have the ability to have the correct answer and always have the ability to encourage us through the trials and tribulations that we go through. And it's during this special time, dear Heavenly Father, that we just thank you so much. And we realize that as we take this cracker, which represents your body, that was given up out of just pure love for us on the cross, and take it, and a cup of juice, which represents your blood that just covers all of our sins. And as the song comes, we're as white as snow. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would just help us at this time. And thank you so much for all the blessings. Be with us in everything we do. All this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.